He's a fireman. He knows. So last week we talked about the sword of Jesus, and we talked about the division and all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus kind of finishes up that passage in Matthew 10, and he starts talking about rewards. And if you remember, if we would want to just go back to last week, there was those interesting words about Jesus about, you know, if you acknowledge me in front of man, I'll acknowledge you in front of my Father. And if you don't acknowledge me in front of man, if you deny me in front of man, I'll deny you in front of my Father. And then he talks about, I've come to bring a sword. I haven't come for peace. I've come to divide father against son and mother against daughter and daughter-in-law against son. You know, and he talks about all the division in the family. Then, you know, he says, and you'll pick up your cross. And we talked about those really difficult or challenging words of Jesus. And then we said, look, you have to begin with that kind of premise where Jesus says in Matthew 10, right before that, he says, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You know, don't fear man. Don't be afraid of that. And he says it three times. And then he says, in kind of a different way, but he uses some metaphorical language when he talks about sparrows. He says, you're cherished, you're loved, you're treasured. So when you begin with that premise, then you move into that public acknowledgement and choosing Jesus over the family. We use that great, I should have brought the picture up again for you guys. We use it, Molly and Ronnie's, one of their engagement photos. And we talked about it similar to that. And then after that, at the kind of end of chapter 10, Jesus begins to talk about rewards. It's not something that we talk a lot about with rewards. But it's something, and we could have another moment here. It's something that I feel really, when we talk about this, I feel kind of like Dora the Explorer. Because I'm just beginning to, I thought that was going to get more laughs, but nobody likes Dora, I guess. She's like maybe so 04 or something like that. Evidently, you know more about this. Is she really? Is there? Thank you. Thank you for that one. Okay, so Dora's grown up?
Yeah, I think there's a new Dora series where she's older than her friend. Yeah, she's, I think, still doing the same sort of stuff.
Has she now turned into Carmen Sandiego, or is that coming up later?
I haven't actually seen a whole episode.
Okay.
The stuff is at the end of
Akana.
So if there's any.
My head is just spinning right now between Justin Bieber and Aquanox and Dora. Let me just do this for a moment here. Let's just. Okay, so I'm the rewards thing. This whole rewards talk that I'm gonna share about this morning. Again, I've been thinking about this for probably about a year. A friend of mine was talking to me about this at a pastor's conference I was at about a year ago, and he just said, "Hey, I'm teaching on this thing about rewards," and I'm like, "Wait, reward?" And I've been thinking about this, but I haven't really put like real concrete, I guess, thought to it until this week. And the more thought I've put into it, I feel like the more questions I have. Again, the more I feel like a teenage version of Dora, right? I just feel like I'm just kind of, So if this teaching is just like terrible and it just ends up being unorthodox and it's a failure, don't worry. I'll rebaptize you and you can be saved again and we can move forward, okay? Again, that was a joke, but people are like, what? Is he serious? Onward. Let's go to Matthew 10. 682. And I want to finish where we started last week, and then we're going to go to Matthew 16. Okay, so again, Matthew 10. That 26 through 31 is you're don't be afraid, you're loved. That 32 through 33 is, 32 through 34 is I've come to be, not to bring peace but a sword. 37 through 39 is kind of dismissing your father and mother. And then starting verse 40, he says, and again, he's talking to his disciples who he's sending out. on this mission. He says, anyone, this is Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, he says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes someone known to be a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes someone known to be righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is known to be my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly be rewarded. So Jesus kind of, again, he ends this whole passage talking about the different rewards that are to be given out. Now, flip over to 16. Let's read this together. So 16, starting in verse 21. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Good morning, Isan.
Good morning.
Julia says to me this morning, she says, is Nadia coming this morning? I want Nadia to come. She's going to be happy. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, that shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human commands or human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So there's so much to talk about in this passage. And again, what I want to kind of do is I want us to think about that rewards piece of this passage. And there's obviously, I mean, we could talk about that last verse where Jesus says people aren't going to taste death. And we could talk about why Jesus calls Peter Satan. And we could talk about Jesus explaining to his disciples he's going to go die. But just a couple things to point out about this passage before we jump into the rewards is Jesus says this interesting phrase at the beginning in 21. He says, from that time on. Now, this phrase, from that time on, is only used twice in the book of Matthew. One, the first time he uses it is in Matthew 4:17, and it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this happens right after his temptation in Matthew 4. And so it's at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. And then he uses it again here. Matthew uses it again here. And this is kind of a pivot point in the book of Matthew, because in 4, Jesus launches into his ministry. And then here the book pivots again, or the book turns again. And Jesus is more or less headed towards Jerusalem, right? From that time on, he's talking about how he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to die, right? So an interesting kind of pivot place in the book of Matthew. The other thing I want to say is I just want to talk and kind of reiterate Jesus's discipleship program, right? And the discipleship program that Jesus is offering is via the cross, right? And to be crucified in Jesus's day, right? To be crucified would be the ultimate act of shame or humiliation or dishonor. Last week we compared discipleship, what it would be like to be a disciple, or so to speak, an intern of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Tim Cook or some of the more prestigious people. But imagine the kind of shame or dishonor or humiliation you would feel, right, as a parent. Let's think about this in the reverse. Imagine your child was that Eric Harris. Is that the kid from the guy, the shooter from Columbine, right? Imagine that's your kid. Imagine. Or the parents of the guy who did the Boston Marathon bombing, Dozar Tarzanev, right? I mean, imagine that's your child. I was watching this. I read this one story on CNN about there's this kid in Minnesota, and his name is John Ledoux. And John Ledoux just, he had this whole plot to put pressure cookers filled, again, kind of the whole pressure cooker thing, filled with ball bearings in his school, right? And he was going to put, I think, two or three of them in the hallways, and they were all going to, you know, go off when all the kids were in the... And it was, you can go on CNN and probably find it, but it was this story, and then they interviewed his parents and his sisters, and I'm just watching this story thinking, how humiliating or how embarrassing or how much shame must it bring to be that the parent of that child, right? So in the ancient Near East, where the economy, right, in Isan, you could probably talk about this, in the Near East or in the Middle East, even at the moment, for the most part, the economy is built on honor and reputation and status, right? Like, it's better to have a good name in Egypt than it would be to have a lot of money, right? And it's still like that. So to have your name, to have shame, and to have your child or have somebody be crucified, which is the ultimate dishonoring, humiliation. And this is the discipleship program that Jesus is offering, right? Shame and humility. Come pick up your cross. We're going to go get crucified, right? This is incredibly shameful and humiliating for any disciple, for any person in the ancient Near East, especially someone in the Jewish, or in the nation of Israel. So Jesus says from that time on. Now, verse 27, and again, we'll, there's so much we could talk about here, and verse 27 says, Jesus says, he's going to reward each person according to what he has done. Now, this is, again, reward? What are you talking about here? I want to show you a few times how reward, the word reward is used. And the first one here is, remember this one in Matthew 5:12, where Jesus talks about, you know, great is your reward in heaven. And this was the great verse that I would use to coerce people into becoming junior high leaders when I was a junior high pastor. So if you wanted to have reward in heaven, you would be a junior high leader, right? Cass, you got to go through hell first, but you can make it to, you can make it to heaven if you were a junior high leader. That would be your reward in heaven. I got to tell you this interesting story. So, you know, my dad has a church back in PA, and that's kind of an interesting gig. And he had this one guy, and he was actually my age. We were in youth group together, and his name's Travis. And Travis, like, he had contention with my dad because in Sunday school, like in the kids thing, they would give like little pieces of candy as a reward. Right, so if you brought your Bible, or if you did a memory verse, or if you, you know, and you would get a little piece of candy. And my friend Travis, who's just like on the conservative scale, he's just like you know, he's just jumped the gulf, and he's on the other side. You know what I mean? He like had a contention with my dad because he would look at this verse and say, "Why would we reward him now? The kids should be the kids' real reward is in heaven." So he wouldn't let his kids have any of these little rewards. And of course, my dad is so funny, but you know, my dad's like, seriously, like, come on, get out of here. But you know, this reward in heaven is kind of one of those things that people can kind of misuse as like, oh, well, just wait till that day, you know, and you'll get your special thing. No candy now, you know, or no reward now. But Jesus talks about the reward in heaven, and then this is interesting. Well, Leo, can I put you on iPad duty? Because it seems like my... Hold on a second. Let me see if I can do something real quick. My notes have disappeared.
I did see them scrolling while you were standing there.
You did?
I might have just scrolled all the way. They were moving.
Here we go. Okay. There they are. Thank you, Molly. I was about to just go back to the Flanagan picture and just spend the rest of the morning talking about that. Okay, so the second time he uses it then, he talks about giving, prayer, and fasting. In Matthew 6, he begins talking about giving and prayer and fasting. If you want to look at these references. But he says, you know, when you do these things, you know, kind of do them in secret, kind of do them aside, And then you will get your reward in heaven. If you go do them in front of men and you want to show everybody how awesome you are by giving, and you want to show everybody, you know, you want to stand in front of everybody and pray or fast, he's like, you'll have your reward. But if you do them in secret, you'll have your reward. Your Father will reward you. And then he talks about persecution and reward in Luke 6. He talks about enemy love, lending and reward a little bit later in Luke 6. He talks, then later in the New Testament, Ephesians 6:8 and Colossians 3:24, he talks about how the slaves and the servants were to serve their masters. And then they would serve them, and then their Father would reward them. And then there was other ones that I could mention, but the reward, the concept, the theology of reward is hinted at or spoken of often in the New Testament. And you can probably even just think of a few examples off the top of your head. So this reward, the first thing I want to say is, like, let's acknowledge that there's a lot of evidence and frequency of reward kind of discourses, I would say, in the New Testament, right? It's just kind of, Jesus talks about it a lot. The New Testament writers, Paul talks about it. One of the last verses in the book of the Bible, Jesus says in Revelation, he says, I'm coming and I'm bringing the rewards with me. Revelation 21:12, I believe, is the reference. But it's kind of all throughout the New Testament. The other thing I want to kind of talk about here is how do we understand? And again, I'm Dora the Explorer on this. I'm trying to figure it out. But how do we understand, not ignore? Because sometimes we get to this reward language and we're like, oh, I don't know what that means. Let's just go read the Prodigal Son again. How do we understand, not ignore, this kind of concept or doctrine or theology of rewards? How do we understand this? And as I say this, what we're dealing with when we talk about rewards, that there is a horizon which we cannot project past, right? So close your eyes and think of yourself standing in the desert, and you can just see the horizon of the desert, right? And you can see up to the horizon, but can you see past the horizon? No. So when we're talking about rewards, right, we're talking about something, so to speak, that's happening beyond that horizon. Beyond the horizon of, say, rewards are going to happen when we see Jesus, when we stand in front of Jesus, this whole concept of rewards, right? But Jesus, maybe beyond that horizon of human history, right? Maybe he resets the universe in which rewards are valuable. Right, so all this reward talk, again, when I'm thinking about this, is it's future-based. It's almost beyond the horizon of what we know, and we're just trying to understand or kind of make some sense of it. Does that make sense that we're just trying to make sense of it? It's a little bit beyond what we can see. So let me just say a couple things. If you get lost, by the way, in this, this is a hard one, okay? This is not easy. Just think about Star Wars, okay? Trust me. Rewards, when Jesus talks about rewards, when the New Testament talks about rewards, rewards are something that Jesus and the New Testament writers direct towards followers or disciples of Jesus, okay? Sin is behind and dealt with. And you, when Jesus talks about reward, he is talking about it to people who are in an active relationship, an active discipleship with Jesus, right? When we first think about that word rewards, it seems to kind of correspond with work, right? And we know that, like, if you say in a church, like, hey, you gotta work for God, right? We just know that, like, oh, you don't say that. In the New Testament, the two pillars are, say, like, faith and grace, right? Like, anything that you've done is just grace, right? The Lord's been good to you. It's undeserved, right? And this is a diagram. It's called, I learned this on Jeopardy this week, diametrically opposed, right? So on one hand of the diameter, you have this. And we think about rewards as, like, well, there's grace and there's faith, right? And there's the unconditional love of God. And then on the other hand is, like, works and rewards, right? So initially, when we think about rewards, we're kind of going to that mechanical system, and when what you put in is what you get out, right? But it's the important thing to remember about rewards, right, is that rewards have nothing to do with, so to speak, with your salvation. Okay. It's kind of beyond, it's what happens after your salvation. So you can't mix like, hey, how do I become rewarded? It's after, it happens after salvation. It's done when sin has taken is taken care of. Let me show you this verse in Ephesians. For it's by grace, right? Go back to this this diagram. Grace is, say, over here, right? And all that kind of work, you know, that stuff that you never say about in church. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this isn't from yourself. You haven't done anything to deserve your salvation. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when I think about rewards, right? Again, say this here, this verse 8 and 9 would be that kind of salvation piece, right? You've been saved. You have nothing to do with it. It's grace. You just put your trust in the Lord. But after you've been saved, right? You were created in Christ Jesus to do good stuff, right? God didn't create you to sit on your lazy boy and watch football 24/7 or Star Wars, right? You were created to do good things. You were created to work for the kingdom. And I believe when Jesus talks about this kind of concept or this doctrine of rewards, is this is what he's talking about here. What do you do with that work that I've given you? What do you do with those things, those works that I've prepared for you? Were you lazy with those things? Did you ignore those works? Did you do just a poor job? But when we talk about rewards, I believe it's the second piece of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? What did you do? So again, salvation, grace, faith, you had nothing to do with it. You become saved. Jesus says, I got things for you to do, right? He's talking about sending his disciples out to go do ministry, to go do mission. I've created good works for you to do. So does that make sense, that first part? Rewards are something that Jesus and the New Testament writers direct towards followers or disciples of Jesus. It's not has anything to do with our salvation. It's post, so to speak, post-salvation, okay? The second part about rewards, I would say that they're found in and after death. I'm going to say this two ways. Jesus talks in both Matthew 10 and both N16, he says that rewards, he talks right on the heels of go pick up your cross and follow me, right? And so there is this death that he's talking about, right? That we would die to ourselves. So when he talks about the cross, sometimes we think about that cross and we just think about personal hardship, or we're just going to kind of have to suck it up for this life, or we have this cruel fate, right? When Jesus talks about the cross, he's talking about death to your will. Death, what I would say, is to the kingdom of Eric, right? We all have this kingdom that we kind of think that we're in charge of, you know? And Jesus says, you have to die to all the things that you think that you're in charge of, all the ways that you try and organize and run your life, all the ways that you try and control, all the ways that you try and keep all the, you know, all the balls, all the kingdoms that we, and you see this, right? And he says, I want you to die to that. And I want you to become alive to my kingdom, right? I want you to become alive to my kingdom. So I think that rewards, when I say rewards are found in and after death, Jesus speaks specifically about picking up your cross, which is a metaphor for death, right? It's a metaphor for saying, God, I'm going to die to my will, to all the ways that I think I'm important, to all the ways that I try and get my own way, my selfishness, and I want to become alive to Christ. Now, if you're like me and I start thinking like, okay, well, what do you mean? How do I find rewards in death, right? I've often used the analogy in the New Testament of, you know, because the New Testament writers treat us as if we're already dead, right? So it's like I've used the word zombie before, partly because I am a Walking Dead fan. I'm a little bit ashamed to admit that, like, to the public, you know. But, we're kind of zombies. We've died, so to speak, to the ways of the world, right? This is Jesus' call. We've died to trying to make the most money, and we've died to trying to become the most important person, and we've died to try and chasing status. And our real goal now is to just find and seek the will of the Lord. We've died, right? So how do you find rewards in death? N.T. Wright uses this great example. And this is just perfect for you, Eric, and you just happen to be sitting in the right position. This is my daughter's princess tiara, okay? You don't have to put it on, unless you want to. Okay, you want to. So, could somebody take a picture of that, please? Let's see how we're going to do this here. Well, yeah, you could hold it. I don't think you have to. I don't think that's necessary. You can just hold it like that, but hold it facing me. So when I talk about, and up a little higher, right, that's perfect. Down a little bit, right there. Okay, when I talk about how do we find rewards, what I would say in death, right? This one of the analogies that the scripture uses is that like that we'll be crowned in the kingdom of the Lord. So that's why I chose the beautiful tiara, right? I would say this, that if you begin this premise, right? So say you're saved, say now you're living in the kingdom of God, you're actively living in the kingdom of God, and you're like, man, Lord, I want to get like rewards, like I want the. But here's the deal, is if you pursue rewards, right? If your goal now as a follower of Jesus is like, dude, I'm going to get all the rewards so that when I, you know, so to speak, see Jesus, I'm going to have all these rewards. I would say that it's like a little bit up into the, I don't know. I would say that it's like trying to get the crown by going towards the mirror, right? Like, oh, there it is. I can almost, no, wait, it's not, the crown's not, I can't get it. Does that make sense? So if you're pursuing rewards, right? If you're the kind of person like, I'm going to go get the, it's as if you're trying to, you're going the wrong way. And as a matter of fact, so to speak, if I was close to you, Eric, and I walked towards the mirror, the reward actually diminishes the closer you get to the mirror, right? So what you need to do, and this is why I think this is important, because Jesus talks about that the rewards would be found in death, would be found, right, after you've picked up after you've chosen the path of Jesus. What you need to do, hold up a little higher, is now you have to figure out how to work, so to speak, backwards and opposite to get to the rewards. Does that make sense? So now I have to like look in the mirror and I have to say, okay, I'm going this way and I want to go this way, which, and everything's kind of backwards and opposite. And this is the way. And again, the reward actually diminishes and it seems like it's getting smaller. But this is the great parable of the New Testament. The disciples, right in this passage, Peter's like, we're going to Jerusalem and we're going to go take the throne, right? And Jesus says, you're going the wrong way. We're not going to do it like that. We're going to do it we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. Jesus is actually saying we're going to do it backwards and opposite. And if I could somehow, you would have to then negotiate getting the reward by looking at the mirror. So again, it's just this total, do you want to wear it the rest of the day? Are you good? Deitra? Okay. I know we're looking at this and it's like, it's hard and it's, this is why churches don't talk about this that much, because I think it's a really difficult concept to understand. And even I have sometimes a hard time like, well, what do you mean backwards and opposite? And how do I, it's the whole counterintuitive nature of the gospel. It's Jesus who always, when we think that something's right side up, you know, he turns it upside down and then shows us the right way up. Right. And it's that whole counterintuitive, nature of the gospel. So I have three things that I want to talk about. Three counterintuitive, what I would say, is mirror observations, right? When we talk about rewards. I notice that when Jesus talks about rewards, he says that they're secret and they're simple, right? So sometimes when we close our eyes and think about rewards, we think about these big, glorious crowns or treasure chests, or, you know, this. But when Jesus talks about rewards and what rewards actually are, right, he just talks about simple things. And he talks about secret things. So he says, do you want to be rewarded? You will give and you will pray and you will fast in secret, right? Don't do that in front of men. Don't do it to be seen, right? Kind of keep that, you keep that kind of towards yourself, right? And then he just talks about simple things. In Matthew 10, he says, when you give somebody a cup of water, right, you'll be rewarded for that. That's pretty much the simplest thing you can do. Give somebody a cup of water. When you're hospitable towards somebody, when you just welcome, and he talks about welcoming the disciples, when you're just hospitable, when you welcome people towards you, simple stuff, right? You'll be rewarded. When you lend and when you love, again, just simple stuff, you'll be rewarded. If you go out and you're seeking, so to speak, that reward, I believe that you're walking towards the mirror and the reward is actually diminishing. But if you're able to figure out, if you're able to, this is why he's, if you're able to walk backwards and go opposite, right? If you've shaven in the mirror or tried to cut your hair in the mirror, everything's like, look, wait, I'm trying to cut this part of my head, but in the mirror, it's on this side, you know, everything. If you're able to say like, okay, I got to go backwards and I got to go opposite. And it looks like that reward is getting smaller, but really I'm getting closer towards the real reward. So again, when Jesus, I just noticed that when Jesus talks about the things that he rewards or the way that he rewards, he's talking about things that are secret and, so to speak, simple. The second thing I notice is that pursuing rewards, right? It works best when driven by confidence in the Lord and knowing you're loved and accepted. Again, go back to Matthew 10. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, right? You're loved. You're cherished. You're treasured. You're valued. You have no fear then to stand up in front of anybody and say how much you love the Lord. You have no hesitation to choose Jesus over anybody else on this planet. And then Jesus says, okay, now the rewards, right? Pursuing rewards works best when you begin in this identity, right? Then I think you become the kind of person that Jesus can actually trust with rewards. Last thing I'll say this is, I believe that competition is an illusion. Now, perhaps you were here on Thursday night when we played a game of Pictionary. Okay, this is a great story. We played the game. I am the most, probably the most competitive person in the room. Anybody else more competitive than me? I'll challenge you on that, which is a joke too. Some of you'll get that later. I have not won. We play, so Leo's bento break is we do a little Bible study, a little prayer, and then we play a game together. I haven't won once yet this whole time we've been doing it. And we were playing Pictionary, boys versus girls, junior high style. And the boys were winning, right? We were winning by 2-3?
Yeah, 3.
And we said, okay, last round, we'll flip the timer over, and however many words you can get, you can get. And Donna, who she probably is taking the morning off gloating this morning, she comes up and she got 6 in the final like round. And the girls, Marlene, the girls ended up winning the final round, and I almost had a meltdown, right? But I believe with rewards, right, Nikki, you're right, I screamed and I yelled, this is not. With rewards, right? When we think about rewards, we think about, I get competitive when I think about, like, well, who's going to get the prize? Who's going to, you know? But again, when we talk about kind of, we're talking about beyond the horizon, and when Jesus hands out the rewards, I don't feel that when you stand in front of Jesus, I don't feel that you'll feel diminished, so to speak, if you don't get a lot of rewards. But if you do, you'll just be humbled, right? We won't feel diminished. We won't feel like, oh boy, I'm just kind of. But if the Lord rewards you for whatever you've done, whether it's something simple, whether you've done something in secret, whatever you've done, it'll just be a humbling moment, right? Sometimes I think about it as this kind of whole rewards thing as the Special Olympics, right? What's the goal in the Special Olympics? Huh? What's the goal in the Special Olympics? Huh? Is competition the goal in the Special Olympics or participation? Participation, right? And what happens at the end? Everybody gets a medal, right? Everybody, all the kids stand up and like, I got a medal. You know what I mean? They all get a medal. And but seriously, think about it. There's no participation is the goal of the Special Olympics. It's not that like, wow, look who's, everybody gets a medal. And so when you want me to do that again? I got a medal. Got it. I mean, really, though, you watch these kids, and we celebrate with them, right? And they just stand there, and it doesn't matter what color the medal is. It doesn't matter how big the medal is or how small the medal is. They all stand there, and they just say, I got a medal. And so when I think about rewards, again, because if you go chasing rewards, it's like trying to, what was that movie with Johnny Knoxville years ago, The Ringer, when he tries to rig the Special Olympics? Does anybody remember that movie? You're trying to rig the Special Olympics, right? And Jesus is like saying, no. Participation. Who's down to participate? Who is down to be motivated, to work on this thing, to plant seeds, to love people, to give out cups of water, to pray, to give, to fast? And we stand before that king, right? We'll stand before that king. We'll be judged before that king. But it's not going to be the angry Simon Cowell up there saying, well, you missed four notes. It'll be a loving father handing out rewards, handing out medals to each one of us. And again, if whatever one we get, we won't feel diminished if we fail, and we will feel humbled with the ones that we get. I believe that's it. Now, I know that this was a difficult and confusing passage, so I hope that we could have some good discussion on this. Because I want to know, and take some time, what initially comes to mind when you hear Jesus speak of rewards? Were you surprised at the amount of times Jesus specifically mentioned rewards? Why or why not? How is pursuing rewards actually counterproductive in the kingdom of God? How does pursuing Jesus lead to rewards in the kingdom of God? Do you think Jesus is speaking of rewards here on earth, or so to speak, in the afterlife? What further questions does this teaching raise for you? And if you are just lost all morning long, just do the bonus question, who was your favorite Flanagan Star Wars character? Okay. So if you were just lost all morning long, just, you know. Let's talk about that. And I think it would be helpful for us maybe to get up and move around to get some blood flowing and say hi to somebody new and talk to them. So get up and move around and talk about those questions.